This is the final week of this series, and the world really has changed just in my lifetime. Anybody remember the I Love Lucy show? Anybody? When they would shoot to the bedroom scenes of the bedroom, it was two twin beds in the I Love Lucy show. Two twin beds, which wasn't realistic, but they were so concerned. I was told that they couldn't even say the word pregnant on TV when that took place. When Lucy got pregnant, they couldn't call it pregnant. She was with child. Okay? Now, fast forward over here. We have the queen-size bed. This is the Brady Bunch. They started having scenes where husband and wife were in bed together talking about the kids. That was groundbreaking, earth-shattering at that time. And sadly, now it's gone from that to most shows are focusing and pushing and stressing activity in the bed. Now, why have we become so obsessed? We have taken the gift that God has given us, and we have made it the focus almost of worship in some realms. You pick up any magazine, you look at the titles, over and over again you see that we have become obsessed with more of the how-to than anything else. And yet, what we talked about last week is the when is more important than the how-to. And again, let me just reiterate, if you're here today, I want to start by giving a overall disclaimer. And that overall disclaimer is, I know in the room today we have single folks and some single folks that wish they weren't single, that they're praying for and asking for a mate. And I hope that today the message will encourage you to know more what to look for when that time comes and what to be praying for in that relationship. I know we have today in our room, we have folks that are in marriages, that some are sexless marriages, some are loveless marriages, and some are marriages where you've probably just gotten comfortable enough that does this really even matter anymore? And I would just say today, if you would just receive what we're saying and the ideas from Scripture, I think it will really encourage and refresh your relationship. And then we have those today as I was going over this. Now, let me say, this is Melissa approved, okay? My wife's name's Melissa, and I made sure that I went through this with her before I brought it to you. So if you don't like anything I say, send the emails to her address. It's Melissa Taboo. No, I'm just kidding. No, but in our conversation, you know, my wife shared very sincerely. She said, Steve, if there's any way you can be sensitive and understand that there are folks out there that this is painful for in many realms. My wife was sexually molested as a child, and it's something she shared with others to try to help them deal with that pain and that hurt. And yet at the same time, there's no easy button on that. There's no simplicity to just say, oh, get over it. It's something that you battle, you know? And in the same way, for those, many have had experiences in your past where you haven't lived a godly life. And you haven't lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And you may be carrying guilt and shame with you today. And let me just say, I am not here to hype any guilt or shame on anyone. If anything, I hope at the end you'll find freedom in what we teach. And you'll find freedom in referring to the gospel and what it teaches about this subject. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon. Go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon. And we're gonna look at the beauty of this romance. We're going to look at the beauty of this thing called sex. We're going to look at the gift that it is that God has given us and what it looks like for all of us. And as we do, let me just ask, how many of you have ever had those thoughts of what your wedding day would look like, right? You know, it's kind of like on the forefront of so many people's minds. It's like, oh, I want to have the white flowing gown. I want my family to be there. I want nobody to be there. I just want to go to Gatlinburg, whatever it may be, right? I've got a picture of this young couple when they got married, and just how interesting it is to see the smiles on their face. Go ahead and shoot that picture up there on the screen. Look at that. Oh. See, I was only 15 when she swept me off my feet. And, you know, it's like, I look at that, I go, man, we look like we were kids. Good gravy. We were 25 when we got married. And And there we are, just, oh, so happy, right? And if everything could just stay like that moment, okay, that's enough. That's a big picture. If everything just stayed in the romance of that moment, everything would be good, right? But then life hits, bills hit, different opinions hit. And then you have to figure out, what does that look like? How do you walk through life? How do you grow together? And what part of that does the sex play in that relationship? Well, we're going to read Song of Solomon. I'm going to move this back just a hair so I can see the guys on this side of the room a little bit. And I'll pull it out when I need it. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you got your Bibles there, if you don't, the Burgundy Bibles are in the seats for you. Page 562. Page 562 of the Burgundy Bibles. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now, this story, if you haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, this story is a love story between a husband and a wife. Okay? And this is his romantic poem to his wife. I read another one 2 weeks ago that was a classic, but it was rated G, really. We're now moving into the PG-13R chapter of Song of Solomon for this sermon. And then I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and I'll translate it for you. It says, "How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Your navel is perfectly formed like a goblet filled with mixed wine. Between your thighs lies a mound of wheat bordered with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the sparkling pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Ribin. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel, and the sheen of your hair radiates royalty. The king is held captive by its tresses. Oh, how beautiful you are, how pleasing my love, how full of delight." Let's pray and ask the Lord how we can understand how our spouses can help us be full of delight. Lord, I come before you and I thank you, God, that you put Song of Solomon in the Bible. I thank you, God, that you gave us this gift, this beautiful thing called sex, to build intimacy and connectivity into a marriage to help bond us together for life. But God, let us just confess now, God, we have twisted it. Now it seems like more and more people want to talk about bondage and chains and handcuffs and twisted stuff, Lord, instead of the beauty of love and commitment and relationship. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill this room and that, Lord, we're all coming from different places. This is a sensitive subject matter for us all. But I pray that your Spirit would speak into each of our hearts and minds what we need to hear from this. And we would walk out of here wanting to be closer to you than ever before. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you got your listening guide, the first point on your listening guide is that great sex starts with a loving relationship. Great sex starts with a loving relationship. And like I said, now this, we're going to be a little more forthright in our conversation. And let me just start by translating Solomon's phraseology here into a modern day poem that Solomon today might have written to his bride in lines with what we just read. "Oh, my love, how beautiful are your feet in those chacos, O queen of my heart. Your legs in those gold yoga pants are like gold jewels, the work of a CrossFit phenom. Your navel is perfectly formed like a frosted mug of A&W root beer. Between your thighs, oh, never mind. Your breasts are like two beautiful fawns in the scope of my rifle, targeted for my eyes only. Your neck is as beautiful as the Space Needle in Gatlinburg. And your eyes are like Echo Valley Pool, freshly chlorinated on a hot summer day. Your nose is as amazing as the Burgess Falls overlook, constantly running. Your head is as big as a mountain. And your hair radiates with high dollar highlights. I, your king of the castle, am held captive by its locks. Yes, you are beautiful above all women. I'm not so sure how he would fare today with that poem. But guys, if he could captivate his love of his life with that poem, how much better can you and I do with just a little bit of work on it? You know what I'm saying? Romance. God created it as part of the process. Love. He designed it. Listen, I keep saying this to people. Understand, God could have made it where a handshake was all we get. I mean, who came up with the idea of the kiss in the first place? God. And why does it send I better not use those words because I won't say them right. That Lisa said last week. Those little things that go off in your head, you know, that she's talking about. Why did God do that? He did that so it would be exciting. Why did he create it so that sex is enjoyable? He did that because he wanted to give every human being the chance to have a fulfilled and awesome marriage. Now, having said that, it doesn't always turn out that way. As the video talks about, sin has entered the world. We've twisted it. We've changed it. We've tried to make it about the physical moment instead of about the intimacy of a relationship. And the world today is pushing the ideology that sex is best when it's secretive, when it's hidden, when it's done with someone besides your spouse, before your spouse, when it's done with more than one partner, when it's done with these other things that are supposedly going to make it more exciting. Listen, the most amazing sex you'll ever experience is in a committed, loving, monogamous relationship called marriage. The reason that is true is because God invented sex and he literally hardwired your brain in a way that it would build your relationship together. And when you do things outside of God's plan, it messes everything up. It brings in selfishness. It brings in anger. It brings in regret. And I would guess in this room, if you're over 18 to 20, that all of us have some level of regret in the area of sexual immorality. And let me say, that is why Christ came and he went to the cross to take that away. That when we confess it, he forgives it and we can move on. And although you may, as Lisa was sharing last week in her testimony, you may have a past that man, you wish you didn't ever have to think about again. But you don't have to stay there because God forgives, he washes us clean, and he offers us second chance, third chance, 5,743,013 chances. He is that kind of awesome, loving God. And so, the first point here is great sex starts with a loving relationship. Folks, foreplay is not watching a golf match before you have sex. Foreplay is 24/7. It is loving your spouse 7 days a week so that sex is an overflow of this love relationship you are in. It's not, oh, let me be nice to my spouse for 45 minutes so she'll be interested in me in 45 minutes. It's let me treat them with love and respect every day of the week so that every day of the week, we are genuinely in love and we will want to spend time together. Now, again, I know in this room, we're at all different places. I know it's a challenge wherever you're at. But let me give you a fresh word that my wife gave me. It's Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. We've been married, I guess we were married about 6 months. And I was treating my wife in conversation like I treated my buddies. Guys, you know how when it's just a bunch of guys around, how we kind of pick at each other and put each other down, or a little jab here, a little jab there. Like, oh boy, that way to go, man. You're a real rocket scientist, aren't you? Wow. That was a great idea. You did what? Oh, man, you're dumber than a rock. You know, we say those kind of things to each other, just joking with each other. My wife basically came to me 6 months in and said, you know, you hurt my feelings all the time. And you're so sarcastic. Do you realize that? And I was like, well, baby, this is just, I mean, I've been single for 25 years. I'm just carrying on conversation. She's like, no, it hurts. I was like, oh, this marriage stuff's hard. She gave me Ephesians 4:29 to memorize. She said, let me give you some homework. This might help you out, pass the test. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wow, that single verse right there, guys, may have improved my sex life 100-fold. Learning that building this loving relationship with my wife really is more about loving her with my words every day of the week. Treating her with respect and honor 7 days a week. Never making her the brunt of my jokes. Never mocking her. Never treating her like one of the guys with the way I talk to her. But instead edifying her and honoring her in all that I say and do. Now, am I there yet? No. But I'm working on it. Figure about the time I die, I'll have it figured out. But in that journey, I'm going to continue in that journey to truly romance my wife 7 days a week and to love her as Christ loved the church. Everybody's got this thing called a love tank. You know what I mean by love tank? There are things that it's like you need to be loved. And when your love tank gets full, man, you're just more loving to everybody around you. And different folks have different things that fill their love tank. It's a neat little challenge, men and women. If you will seek to find out what fills your spouse's love tank, I recommended the book Five Love Languages a couple weeks ago. It's a great book. Really speaks into this. But it's not just the love languages that fill the love tank. But it's also just every day treating each other with respect, love, care, fills the love tank. All right. So second point. I'm not even going to try to parse or I'm not going to go verse by verse through what Solomon says here. You get the idea, right? Okay, because the next passage is even crazier. All right. Two, elevate sex and romance to the place that they deserve. Elevate sex and romance to the place they deserve. Sadly today, what you see in so many sitcoms, movies, in the conversation is that people make fun of married sex as being boring and humdrum and elevate hidden, I'm going to call it sinful sex, to being more exciting. And I would say it's just the opposite. Now, don't get me wrong. Sex is always exciting in the moment. But one comes with deep regret and brokenness. The other comes with fulfillment and joy. I can't tell you the number of people I've sat across the table from after a husband or a wife has had an affair, and the hurt and the betrayal and the emotional pain that goes with it is just unbelievable. And it trickles into the children and family relationships. And it's not just with affairs. It's with betrayal. It's with pornography. It's with holding back sex from a mate. When it comes to something so intimate and so personal and so important, when we try to say that it's not important, then we begin to betray the marriage as well. You see, the reason some people do say that married sex isn't as good is because they've stopped. They've just decided it's not worth the effort. They've gone to find their needs fulfilled in other things, whether it's pornography, romance novels, TV shows, movies, whatever they choose to fill that need that they have. But God intended this sexual need to only be fulfilled by our spouses. And yes, as we get older, those things change. Those things change. I remember when I first got married, I thought, my goodness, how does anybody get to go to work these days? Remember those days? Now it's like you realize, hey, there's more to life than sex. But sex is still important. It's still good. And I had a friend of mine I interviewed who was in his 60s and asked him about his opinion. He said, you know, Steve, I get asked that all the time. He said, I'll just tell you, it may be a little different, but it gets even better. It's like, oh, good. It's something to look forward to. Amen. But when it gets difficult is when we don't elevate sex to the importance. And we were watching a sermon on it last night, and he said in a survey for men, what are the important things in life? For men, in the survey, it was always one or two for men. Women, it was 13, right below gardening. I don't get it. I don't get it. Obviously, there's a disparity there, isn't there? Well, look at Song of Songs, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. This is more of Solomon's poetry. He says to his bride, "You are slender like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of the fruit. May your breasts be like grape clusters, and the fragrance of your breath like apples." That's like good smelling gum, right? "And may your kisses be as exciting as the best wine. Yes, wine that goes down smoothly for my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth." Wow, that's pretty descriptive. Now, have you ever wondered why men are so enthralled with women's bodies? I mean, I can look at that chair right there, and I don't even think twice like, man, I'd like to kiss that chair. Right? I mean, I just, not even a thought. So why is it that I look at my wife and I think, man, I'd sure like to spend some time with my wife. Why is it different? Why is it that I want to kiss my wife? God has hardwired us for this, guys. It's a beautiful thing. And when you are married, you need to take advantage of this gift. It is a gift God has given, whether you're rich or poor. And the world keeps tainting it so much that we think our women are taught that if they don't have this body that's airbrushed and perfect, that we're not going to be interested in them. Listen, women, I got to tell you something. Men just love naked. I mean, we're simple. We really are that simple. My wife's like, don't make it sound so simple. It really is that simple. Men like naked. God wired us that way. He did. And it's not a dirty thing. You need to know that. It's not dirty. It's a gift. It's what draws men to women. And women, men, we're visual, right? We're visual and physical. We're wired that way. That's why over 90% of all pornography is sold to men. Men are visual. In the same way, over 90% of all romance novels are sold to women. Women are emotional. They are feelers. They are verbal. That fills their love tank. And each of us need to have those love tanks filled. So keep it spicy. Let me read to you the woman's response, ladies. You're getting all this from a man's perspective. And let me read the woman's response here in Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 10 through 13. She says to him, "I am my lover's, and he claims me as his own. Come, my love, let us go out to the fields and spend the night among the wildflowers. Let us get up early and go to the vineyards to see if the grapevines have budded. If the blossoms have opened and the pomegranates have bloomed, there I will give you my love. There the mandrakes give off their fragrance and the finest fruits are at their door. New delights as well as old, which I have saved for you, my lover." New delights as well as old. Woohoo! Amen? Yeah. Listen, keep it fresh. Think of new ways to spend romantic evenings and dates together. Think of ways that you can express that love. Women, God expects you to romance your husband just as much as He expects him to romance you. Somehow we've gotten it in our heads that the man is supposed to be romantic and sweep the women off the feet. And guys, I would say, yes, you are. But ladies, I would also say to you, you are equally as responsible to romance your husband and sweep him off his feet. The best way to affair-proof any marriage is to have the greatest sex life together. Paul Newman was asked, how is it that you've kept a marriage of 50 years in Hollywood when everyone else around you is on their fifth and sixth marriage? Paul Newman said to them, he said, because why would I go out for fast food when I have steak at home? Amen? And I'll just tell you, the greatest protection from affair for men or women is for men for us to love our wives and fill her love tank and keep her sexually fulfilled. And women for you to love your husbands, fill their love tank and keep them sexually fulfilled. God designed it that way. Romance your husband. Romance your wife. Choose that. Now, Genesis 1:27, just one more nugget there, 27 and 28, talking about the beginning. I can just read this to you. It says, so God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals that scurry along the ground. He didn't say, build a house, buy a car. What He said was, be fruitful and multiply. The first direction given to husband and wife are have sex and have kids. Enjoy the fruit of this marriage that is unique to this one relationship. You can have pets. You can have friends. You can have relatives. But this one relationship called marriage is designed for this gift to be experienced. Well, accept no substitutes. Don't accept porn. Don't accept Facebook and those emotional affairs. You can get caught on those. Don't accept the substitute of a fantasy life of someone else. Fantasize and dream only of your husband or wife. Keep your mind on them and them alone. Now, we talked about men being visual and physical, and women are wired more verbal and emotional, and that's not always the same across the board. But I would just say to you, choose to find a way to minister to your spouse. Okay, here's some simple tips. Okay, men, I'll give you some simple tips on how to improve your sex life. All right? First, communicate with your wife daily. When you come home from work and she says, how was your day? If you grunt, that's not helpful. Okay, that's good. If she says, how was your day? And you say, fine, that's not helpful. You're not feeling her love tank. My wife explained this. I didn't get this. Because see, women, you have to understand, it's not that we're trying to ignore you. It's just we have these waffles. And I so believe this. Men are like waffles. Women are like spaghetti. I so believe this. I'm in a square, and I can't move in the other square without leaving that square. So if I'm in my work square, and my wife calls me on the phone, and I just really have a hard time connecting with her because I'm in my work square. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm working, honey. That's what I'm doing. She's like, well, I just got a quick question. Okay. Let me just turn my computer off because I've got to get out of that square and get into your square. And when I come home and she says, how was the day? I've already put the work square behind me and I moved into the next box, which is family. And I'm ready to do family and talk family. And she's wanting me to go back and talk work. So the easiest thing is for me just to say fine and ignore the question. But it doesn't work because I'm not feeling her love tank. So what we've done is I've learned I pick one thing from the day and I pull it out of what I did during the day and I go back into that other box and I just have one thing and that becomes my conversation. Well, you know, actually, Jeremy and I met and we talked about overseas missions and about the importance of that. Oh, really? Where do you think you want to go? Well, you know, it's interesting you asked that. I was thinking about going back to Cuba. How about you? Do you want to? And it brings up conversation and it works. It works. That's like, man, that's so much better. And my wife's so much more fulfilled. Okay, so guys, first of all, let me just say, because they communicate verbally, you know, I encourage you, communicate. It's not okay just to say that's not who I am, because that's who they need you to be. So you change for who your spouse needs you to be, because you're called to fill their tank. And guess what? It's not always easy. Okay. Another tip, men, take a shower. It's real simple. But if you've been believing the lie of those commercials for years, right? The guy's out there on the construction site and he's all smelly and hot and sweaty. And he walks up and this woman's like, oh, baby, you know. And so you thought for years that women like that. No, they're just selling deodorant, okay? Women want you to take a shower and smell good, okay? Brush your teeth. I'm just saying, these simple things, you know, yeah, they just work. Shave, you know, whatever it is that your wife, and ask your wife, honey, what is it you like? What is it that would really please you? That communication. And then romance versus obligation. Now, women, this is an unknown fact about men. See, you think we just think sex all the time because we're just thinking sex all the time because sex is what we want. Now, the truth is we are thinking sex all the time. Okay? But it's God's wired us this way. We're wired. I was reading a book on this, that men peak sexually every 72 hours. Okay? And so, for some, it's like every 72 minutes, you think, probably, okay? Some every 72 days. We're all different, but physiologically, what this author was explaining was that our brains are wired to peak every 72 hours. Now, what this does is this keeps the marriage relationship together. Because the man's always interested in the wife. Okay? It's a gift. It's not a curse. Now, when you're single, what that means is you better find a mate. If you want to get, you know, spend some time with somebody, get married, be a godly man, be a godly woman, choose that path to wait, and then you get the blessing of the Lord on that. But men, there's, and women, let me just say, there's really three types of sex that I heard this in a sermon, and it so made sense to me. He said there's a snack, there's a regular meal, and there's a feast. And we all need each one at different times in our marriage. The snack is the spontaneous, I just want to spend time with my spouse right now. And the spouse goes, are you crazy? The kids are in the other room. And you go, I've already locked the door. Right? It's that I've got a desire and let's spend some time together. Okay? Then there's the regular meal. And I would say to you, you need to regularly, if you're married, spend times of intimacy together every week. You know, I've read some stuff and some people saying more isn't always better. What matters is you are in unity on this. What matters is you find the place that both of you are finding joy and fulfillment. You talk about it. Here's what's crazy. The world talks about sex all the time and then husbands and wives get together and they're like, I don't know, it's so awkward to have this conversation. Have the conversation with your spouse. Ask them what's the best way to love them. They know. Have that communication. Have that conversation. So there's the snack, there's the regular meal, and then there's the feast. Listen, guys, especially women need this. You need to sweep them off their feet, take them away for a weekend every so often, every anniversary. Don't just take them out to eat. Find a place. People tell me all the time, I don't have the money. Really? So how do you find all the money for that divorce lawyer when you get there? Because you have to sacrifice and make it happen to do it. Sacrifice and make your marriage a priority. Make romancing your spouse a priority. Find the money. Cut your cable bill. Matter of fact, you take the TV out of the bedroom, it works. I'm just saying, proves your sex life. Go for it. Try it. Women, here's some tips. Number one, flannel is not in. Flannel says, not tonight, not ever. Lingerie says, I love you. The men are laughing because they know it, but they've been afraid to say it because they didn't want to get punched out. Okay? Ladies, you need to realize how much your husband wants to love you even more than physically love you. And when you take the energy to go the extra mile to entice your husband, that respect and that love that you're communicating is, you're the man. Why is it that strip clubs are popular, pornography's popular, all that? Men are visual, ladies. When you're married, use that to your advantage. It's a gift God has given you. Have you ever noticed that the smartest, wisest men fall for beautiful women every time? And beautiful is defined by what their own eyes. I have people tell me all the time, well, nobody will love me. No, that's a lie from the devil. The devil's the one that says everybody's got to look like a runway model. That's the devil. God wires men so that they're attracted by eyesight to different types of women. We really are attracted, I know, initially by the outside. But we buy in on the inside. That's when we want to commit. It's when we're willing to die for our spouse. And so let me just say, men want to be desired, not just appeased. Okay? Men want to be desired and not just appeased. And let me jump to the singles for just a minute. We got a lot of singles in the room. Been some awkward conversations I've maybe said already. But let me say to you, if you don't ever think you'll get married, okay, that's great. If you're called to be single the rest of your life, Paul was, Jesus was, it was a gift they used for the glory of God. And so my advice to you would be, serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He will fill your love tank. He will. Okay? But He also might bring somebody along and surprise you. I know people that have been married in their 80s, and so grateful that God brought someone else their way later on in life. So I would say never, unless the Lord's told you to say never. Okay? But let me also say, singles, the world is cramming it down your throat that you need to have sex with whoever, and all it takes is the words, I love you, and you should get a roll in the hay, and you should get the privilege of shacking up, and whatever you want. And let me tell you, when you do that, you do not get the blessing of God on your relationship. Because it's sin. And God did not hardwire your brain to make that work long term. He hardwired your brain to find love with one person for life. I was listening to a sermon as we were talking about this, and he was talking about how singles, when you're young, if you choose sex in that marriage, what you're doing is you're setting your marriage up for failure. Because when you have sex before marriage, what do? You sneak around. You pretend like it's not happening with mom and dad or whoever the pastor is or whatever. You're here, so you obviously care about what the Lord thinks. And so when you're sneaking around, what you're doing is you're building lies and deceit into that relationship. And I've talked to people, listen, this is a fact. Then you get married and you no longer have to sneak around to do it. And it loses that excitement because there's an adrenaline rush that comes with the sneaking around. And so now you get married and your sex does seem to kind of be a little bit less exciting because it doesn't include the adrenaline rush of the sneaking and the conniving. And so while you're single, if you will keep that pure, listen, if you keep your eyes only on that one person and then you get married, guess what? You don't have all the ghosts in the closet. You don't have to come up with any things that the world is saying you need now to make your sex bed more exciting because that one person will fulfill those needs. Men, listen. If you will just keep your eyes pure, if you will keep your eyes pure, your wife will satisfy you all the days of your life. But when we start looking at everything else out there, at pictures that are unrealistic, then we're setting our marriage beds up for failure. Ladies, in the same way, if you won't read those romance novels and believe that there's some guy out there that's perfect, and if you'll just love your husband in spite of his imperfections, he will become that knight in shining armor to you. All right. Well, the last thing. Love your spouse. Whew, that was the hard part. Okay. Last point. Love your spouse God's way. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. God designed sex and marriage. And because of that, He knows the best way to make a marriage work. And again, your sexual relationship is going to be best when your marriage is at its best. Okay? That they play off of each other. They play off each other. So Ephesians 5, I'm going to read 22 through 33. It's long, so stay with me. It says, "For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, the two become one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Okay. I saw this one time, and it stuck with me forever. And it's this graph that you have. You got your listening guide. Pull that out. This graph made so much sense to me. It's like tic-tac-toe, right? All right. Now, we've got man. We got woman. Okay. Then we got needs. And let me tell you, write this down. This may save your marriage. Can y'all see that? Your needs? Yep. Okay. And then roles. Okay. Now, this is what's so amazing. This is written 2,000 years ago, and all the marriage I work with, it's amazing about how much it all works. Okay? So here's the thing. According to the scripture, the role of a man is to die to himself. He says, "Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the number one role for a man is to die to self. See that? And that is interpreted by your wife as love. Now, men, this means above all else, you give up your hobbies, you give up all the stuff that you want, in order to show love to your wife. Now, that doesn't mean you have no life, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. But you die to yourself. This is the example that Jesus set for the church. Now, this is why marriage is so important, guys, is because God compares husband and wife to Christ and the church. That's why it's so important to make marriage work, okay? So the role of the man is to die to himself. The role of the wife is to submit to his leadership. He interprets that then as respect. She trusts my decisions. She believes in me. Okay? Now, what's interesting is when we do this, this meets man's number one need. A man's number one need is for respect. His number one need, he needs to feel like his wife respects him. Number one need for a woman is to feel loved by her husband. Okay? Now, this is beautiful how this plays out when we walk in the Spirit of God. When I, as the husband, and men, I believe we take initiative. I believe wives, you take initiative. Does that make sense? We both take initiative. But men, I believe when we die to ourselves, and I say to my wife, honey, what type of home do you want? What are you looking for? What do you think about this? How can I serve you? When I got married, man, I went from playing basketball, softball, everything 5 nights a week. I went down to 2 nights a week. And then when we had 3 kids, 4 kids, I gave it up completely. Now that my kids are older, I'm taking it back up and enjoying it again. But I just said, you know what? I don't have time to be a great husband, a great father, and still have my hobbies. I didn't have that time. People would ask me all the time, what are your hobbies? I say, I have 6 of them. And I love my hobbies. Okay? But I chose to die to myself in that realm. Now, when I do that, my wife feels loved. She realizes this man wants what's best for her and the whole family more than anything else. So, therefore, she feels loved. And when she does, she says, you know what? I want to follow his leadership because he has the best in mind for our family. When we moved here, my wife did not want to come at first. She said, those rednecks in Cookeville, Tennessee, I could never... No, she didn't. Just kidding. We're from Tennessee. We thought we were going to go to foreign missions. We thought when we stayed in California that that was our foreign mission field. And when we came back here, we were surprised that God called us here. And we were happy in California. And she said, I'd like to stay in California. We prayed about it. It took about 6 months. Now, listen, guys, I died to myself because the Steve taboo in the flesh, when I have an idea, I walk it out the next day or usually right then. And the Spirit of God said, you need to love your wife and wait till she's on board. And there came a point where she said, I don't want to go because I'm happy where I'm at. But I believe that God's telling you that we should go. And I believe that God's telling us to go. I'm going to follow. And she came. I'm glad she did. Would not have been fun without her. When she does that, when she submits to my leadership, guess what? I feel respected. I'm like, she believes in me. Oh, no. That's a lot of responsibility all of a sudden. I better make sure I really heard from the Lord. When I feel respected, guess what I want to do? I want to die to myself even more. I want to make sure she's provided for even better. I want to make sure she feels loved even more. Now, here's where the problem comes, and this is where sex comes into this equation. What happens is when one or the other stops doing what God calls them to do, a wall gets built up. So let's say the husband decides to be selfish. It's his wedding anniversary, and it's duck hunting season, and he's got a quandary. What does he do? Now, there's usually 3 options here, guys. One is you say, hey, honey, I'm going duck hunting. See you later. That's not a good option. Second is you have a conversation. Honey, it's opening season. 13 of the guys are going back like we always do. It just so happens to fall on anniversary weekend. What if I take you on a cruise for 5 days the week before? Would that be okay? You offer something better, right? Amen? Ladies are nodding, men. You need to notice this. They're nodding yes, okay? All right. So you choose. But when I start choosing what I want and not listening to her opinion, not caring what she says, refusing that, then guess what? She doesn't feel loved. And now she's not feeling loved. So all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, honey, let's move to Kansas because I think my job's going to be better there. And she goes, I don't want to leave Kansas. I'm going to leave the people that love me because I don't feel loved by you. So why would I want to go with you with nobody there that loves me? I don't want to go. She didn't want to follow his leadership. Then she begins to not respect him. See that? Then he feels disrespected. Now, all of a sudden, she doesn't feel love, so she starts going, you know what, honey? I got a headache tonight. Because you know what? You don't respect and love me, so I don't want to spend any time with you. And then he starts going, well, you don't want to spend time with me? Fine. I don't need that time. And he builds another wall. And he chooses to no longer, what he was dying to himself on, he chooses, I'm not going to die to myself in any area anymore. You know what? All those times I said no to that girl at work, well, you know what? I deserve to be paid attention to. I'm just going to flirt. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to enjoy some positive attention. And he builds a wall, and he begins to get emotionally connected to somebody else. And then she goes and she's hurt because she sees how happy she is with when he's with, around that girl, and she's hearing buzz, buzz, buzz. So she builds the wall bigger. Well, you know what? If he's going to be that way, I'm just going to be mean and nasty to him while he's at home. And the wall gets bigger. You see where I'm going with this, right? Till eventually this wall just takes over the whole marriage and kills it. Dead. Man, it's depressing, isn't it? This ain't called marriage, it's work. It's hard. It's worth it, though. Listen, it is worth it. It is a gift. And when this is working well, when this is working well, the sexual relation follows. The intimacy follows. The key to a great marriage and the key to a great sexual relationship is 24/7, 7 days a week, walking in the Spirit of God. Listening to God and obeying His Word and obeying His Word to you in prayer. That's the greatest answer, the greatest secret to your marriage is doing everything the way the Lord designed it. When we step out of that, we get regrets, we get sin, which all leads to destruction. I want to ask you to bow your head with me for a minute. Oh, for some of you here today, the first thing you need to do is you need to repent. What do you do if you've got a past? You repent. I am glad to tell you that your past does not have to define your present. What I did in my past, I am ashamed of, wish it had never happened, but it does not define who I am today. In my past, I was a man addicted to pornography in college. Today, I'm a man addicted to my bride and my Savior. In the past, I wasn't looking for a relationship that would glorify God. I was looking for what I wanted. Today, I'm grateful that He has forgiven me and washed me clean and given me a relationship that glorifies Him. So, the first step in this is, for many of us in this room, you need to confess before God right now the sexual immorality in your life of you trying to choose to do it your way instead of His way. If God's speaking to your heart, then do that now. For others in this room, there's been some conviction on how you're treating your spouse. Of the walls that you've built up, the walls they've built up, and yet you're sitting here thinking, I'm not bringing my wall down till she brings her wall down. It'll never work that way. Men, you have to do as He says. You have to be as Jesus Christ, and you have to die to yourself, whether she ever comes around or not. Women, you have to do it the way of Christ, and you have to love your husband, whether he ever becomes a man of God or not. It's the example that Christ has set for us, that He loved us, whether we follow Him or not. And for some of you, you need to make that commitment right now. And then finally, there may be others that are here that God's been trying to speak to your heart. And for whatever reason, as crazy as it may sound, He chose this sermon to draw your heart to Him for salvation. He's inviting you to become a part of His family, what He calls His bride. And you're feeling drawn to make that decision. If God's speaking you to do that, I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, today I give you my whole life. Please forgive me for all my sins in my past and wash me clean and pure. I commit to Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.